saw that I was preaching.
Give me a minute to get wired.
You know, I always enjoyed reading the Gospels, and especially the first half of the book of Acts. But when I was younger, when I would get into kind of the second part of Acts, I didn't enjoy it nearly as much. And as I matured, and I prefer that term a whole lot more than growing older, but as I matured, I've grown to really appreciate the latter half of Acts and the life of Paul. And tonight, we are going to study Paul's example. And not so much, I mean, obviously we'll talk about some of Paul's teaching, but my goal really in this lesson is to look more at Paul's example than his actual teaching, even though we will look at both. But we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, didn't take long for it to get yellow, did it? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And this is a theme that Paul repeats elsewhere in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And I would encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Kind of a lengthy reading, but it's only really 2 or 3 minutes. And a lot of the reading in the third chapter of Philippians has a lot to do with the background of the lesson this evening. So if you will turn to Philippians chapter 3, and then after this, most of the scriptures I use will actually be on the board. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, having this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. Here's that phrase again. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we will use the third chapter of Philippians as a backdrop for our study tonight as we look at Paul's example. And not that I necessarily need to with this audience, but you know, we're going to look at Paul's example, but we are not to be followers of Paul, right? I mean, Paul talked to the Corinthians about not being a follower of me, not being a follower of Cephas, but being followers of Christ. But our key is we're going to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. So we're going to look at Paul's example. We're going to look at his pattern for living. And we're going to try and learn some things in Paul's example that we can apply to our own lives. And, you know, if five of us did this lesson, we would come up with five different outlines. But this is the outline that I came up with. So these are the points that we're going to hit, attributes of Paul or examples in his life. His love for God, his love for man. We're really going to look at two examples there, his evangelistic nature and his willingness to sacrifice for mankind. We're going to look at Paul's view of what this life has to offer. We're going to look at his prayer life. We're going to look at Paul's attitude toward hardship. We're going to look at his source of strength, his goal orientation, and then finally his view of death and expectation of heaven as these things kind of shaped Paul and his walk. So the first point being Paul's love for God. You know, we know that Paul was a very passionate man. He was very passionate for God. Even when we're introduced to Paul, actually Saul at the time, in about Acts chapter 7 or 8, you know, Saul was persecuting the church, and he was persecuting it to the death of the saints. He was wrecking families, he was throwing Christians in prison, he was hauling them off to their death. But you know, there's no question about Paul's zeal, even though he was in error. There's no question about his zeal and his love for God as he tried to follow God erroneously. But you know, once Paul heard the gospel from Ananias, and he understood that he had been in error, and he understood that his passion had been misdirected, Paul was baptized into Christ, and he focused that passion on then serving the Lord through his son, Jesus. And you know, I cannot imagine how many miles Paul must have traveled in his service to the Lord. And it's clear that Paul endured a lot, and he gave up everything in his zeal and his love for God. So we would do well to follow Paul's example in his love for God. In terms of Paul's love for man, there are kind of two things that I wanted to look at, kind of supporting this example. Paul had a real evangelistic nature toward mankind. And he had a real willingness to sacrifice for mankind. In terms of his evangelistic nature, you know, Paul didn't just take advantage of opportunities to evangelize. I mean, he did take advantage of opportunities to evangelize, but Paul created opportunities. He eagerly sought out ways that he could teach men about Christ. You know, we see as we read on into the book of Acts, at about chapter 11 or so, we start seeing about Paul's missionary journeys, how he was so focused on going out and spreading the gospel of Christ to those who were lost. I'm really kind of particularly struck by an account in Acts chapter 17, and this, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time looking at this. This is the account of where Paul is in Athens, and he is waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. And, you know, Paul really should lay low here, right? I mean, he's in Athens. This is the center of idolatry, and it's obviously got to be kind of a hostile crowd. But let's look at this account in Acts chapter 17, looking at verses about 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So here's Paul in this city that's obviously, you know, just given over to idols, but he's really provoked. He's really moved to try and spread the gospel to them. He went into the synagogue and he reasoned with those Jews and Gentile worshipers. But the thing that really kind of caught, you know, my attention is in the marketplace daily with who happened to be there. I mean, Paul planted himself in the marketplace and he looked for opportunities to teach Jesus Christ to these whoever happened to be there. So that's what I mean about Paul looking for opportunities and making opportunities to evangelize. You know, and we need to be more like Paul in this regard. We need to follow Paul's example in our love for our fellow man, and we need to look for opportunities. We need to take advantage of opportunities. We need to try and make those opportunities come about so that we can spread the gospel of Christ to those who are lost. Kind of a second piece, though, of this aspect of Paul's love for mankind, and this one's a little harder for me to get my head around, to be honest with you. Is his willingness to sacrifice for mankind. And there are a couple of scriptures that really illustrate this, I think. The first one would be that we'll use this in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. And this is where Paul describes some of the things he has gone through for his fellow man. Verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I had been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You know, Paul wasn't doing this for his own benefit. He was enduring all of these things for others. He was trying to teach others. He really explains why he does this in verses 28 and 29. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. So these hardships really didn't bother Paul. They didn't concern him. He was perfectly willing to endure these on the behalf of others so that he could teach others. What really bothered Paul was whenever somebody in one of the churches was made to stumble, whenever some of his brethren were tempted and went through trials. That's what really got to Paul. Another passage that illustrates Paul's love toward his fellow man is in Corinthians, to be honest, I don't know. I think it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 to 33. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul put not his own profit, he sought the profit of others rather than his own. And here's the passage that I was kind of struggling with. I got a little ahead of myself. This is the one that really gives me pause. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. This is the one I have trouble getting my head around. Because as I read this, as I understand this, I think Paul is willing to give up his own salvation if he could ensure the salvation of his Jewish brethren who had rejected Christ. That just blows me away that he was that willing to sacrifice for someone else. And, you know, actually we do have other examples. I mean, obviously that of Christ himself when he was sacrificed on our behalf. But it also brings to mind, you know, the time Moses, you know, asked God to blot me out of the book. Moses said, blot me out and don't destroy these people. But that willingness to sacrifice yourself for others is a little foreign to us, I think. Another attribute of Paul that I would like to look at, another one of Paul's examples, is his view about what this life has to offer. You know, and as a little bit of background, Paul was really doing pretty well before he met Jesus in terms of what this world might think. In Galatians 1 and 14 he says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Saul, I understand, was very powerful. He was doing well. He was very well respected, part of the ruling religious class. He had pretty much everything he needed. I don't want to kind of stop for kind of a quick illustration. Let me think. I think it was last Christmas we fixed dinner and we decided we were going to break out the china. So we didn't go to the normal dishes that we have in the cupboard, and we certainly weren't going to use paper plates. We went to the china, the really good stuff. And we pulled it all out. Of course, you have to be very careful with it, and, you know, keep it all polished and everything. And so we had dinner on the china and thought that was pretty cool. Of course, after dinner, you have to wash those plates so very carefully and put them away. And, you know, you got to be really careful with it because it's really fragile. You know, but we have a bunch of other dishes that we use just kind of every day, and I kind of throw them around just kind of haphazardly in the dishwasher or whatever. You don't worry much about them. We also have paper plates that we use once in a while. And, you know, when you're done with the paper plate, you just throw it in the trash. I mean, you're done with it. It's, you know, it's gone. It's out. That's how Paul viewed his life on this earth. And that's how Paul viewed all of those things he was gaining through Judaism and all of the things he could have in this world. He viewed them, I think he said in Philippians, I think it's in Philippians 8. We'll read this, Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So you know what? All of these things that Paul had in this life, he viewed a lot like those paper plates that we have that we just kind of toss in the trash as soon as we're done with them, and they go out with the garbage. They're just, they're refuse. They're garbage. Rubbish, Paul called it. Okay. You know, Paul had a great ability to judge what was rubbish versus what was valuable. And he had a great ability to deal with whatever this life gave him. And I think a real key to that is found in the fourth chapter of Philippians, just a chapter on from where we started our study. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So I think part of Paul's ability to consider everything this life has to offer, everything that we want, we see, you know, he has learned in whatever state he's in to be satisfied. And he also, I mean, the other key, I think, is in verse 13. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So I think that's one of the ways Paul was able to keep things in perspective and not worry about things of this life. They just didn't bother him, what he had or what he didn't have, because he learned to be content with whatever he had. Another attribute of Paul, part of Paul's example that I think is great for us to look at, is his goal orientation. Back in Philippians again, the third chapter, this was part of our original reading, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul had a goal of winning that prize of the upward call of Jesus. He pressed on toward that goal. You know, I'm going to throw a bonus point into the lesson. This is not in the outline, so there's no charge for this point. And that point is something else that Paul was able to do. He was able to forgive himself. Because remember, Paul killed Christians. I mean, Paul persecuted the church. He considered himself, you know, chief of the sinners. And yet, I think a key for that, I mean, Paul was able to, he knew God had forgiven him. And Paul was able to forgive himself. And I think he summarizes that for us here where he says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, Paul knew he had some terrible things in his past. He also knew that God had forgiven him. He also knew that he had to forgive himself, and he had to forget those things which were past because he had something ahead of him which he had to strive for, which he had to reach for. So that was the free bonus point, if you're if you're keeping track. I had another scripture, though, that I wanted to look at in terms of Paul's goal orientation, and that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul uses these kind of illustrations a couple of times. In this passage, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Everybody runs, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, Paul had a goal, and he taught this is like a race. You know what? And you don't want to be disqualified when you run in a race, and you want to train for it. You want to work toward it. You know, these guys who are running in a race like this are focused on it. They want to win. They don't want to go into a race and end up last. They want to win. And that was Paul's approach toward heaven, and that was the approach that he taught us, and he showed us that we should try and emulate. You know, in terms of our goal, I mean, heaven needs to be our goal, and we need to plan for it, and we need to focus on it, and we need to approach it like it's a prize, like it's an Olympic race. And we need to come in first. We want to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and we certainly don't want to be disqualified for it. Another attribute of Paul would be his source of strength. You know, we already looked at Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul indicated that it was Christ who strengthened him. And then he expands on that source of strength in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is a great example for us because we do have lots of issues come up in our life, right? We have infirmities, we have problems, we have persecutions, we have distress. Paul said he took pleasure in those things. It was in those things when he was weak that he was able to take on the strength of Christ and to demonstrate the strength of Christ. Paul actually, it says he rejoiced in those things. So we also need to follow Paul's example because we're going to go through these same kinds of trials, maybe not to the degree Paul did, but if we use Christ as our source of strength, and if we understand that that strength comes oftentimes through our weakness, that would serve us well. I'd also look at Paul's prayer life as part of our example, and we're not going to, don't bother trying to turn to these, and we're not going to read them all, but I'm going to kind of hit the highlights of these. Usually these are in Paul's address in a letter that he's writing in Romans 1:8 through 9. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. 1 Corinthians 1 and 4, I thank my God always concerning you. Ephesians 1, 15 through 17, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Colossians 1, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in all of those letters, Paul starts out telling them how they are in his prayers. These folks are in Paul's prayers daily, constantly, without ceasing. Paul is praying for these folks. And kind of quickly, it's not really a letter, but in Acts 14:23, when he's establishing, when he's working with the churches, he's appointing elders and he's praying with fasting. And in Acts chapter 16:16, there's an illustration of now as we're going to prayer, and we're going to look at that illustration a little bit later using Acts 16 and 16. But we need to follow Paul's example. I need to follow Paul's example. I need to pray more, and I need to pray more for other people and more for other churches and for individuals in those churches. That's Paul's example that I think we need to follow. The next attribute of Paul in his example that we need to look at is his attitude towards hardship. He told us in Romans 7:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we already noted in Philippians 3:7-9 that Paul counted all things a loss for Christ. We see other examples of Paul's hardships, especially remember in 2 Corinthians 11 where we read about his beatings, his stripes, his shipwreck, his imprisonment, all the things that Paul had endured, all those hardships. But you know, Paul seemed to deal with these hardships in such a great way. And I think a great example of that is in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, this is the example where Paul and Silas are heading to prayer and they encounter a slave girl who is possessed with an unclean spirit. Paul calls on the Lord to cast out this spirit, and of course the owners of the slave girl were very grateful to Paul for what he had done and rewarded him richly. Right? Wrong. They drug him off to prison. They drug him off to the magistrates, trumped up charges against him, had him beat and thrown into prison. And we'll pick up the story then in verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So much for doing a good deed, Paul. And this is my favorite part of the story, the next couple of verses. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know, here's an example of how Paul really did this. I mean, he did a good thing. He's been falsely accused for it. He's been beat. He's been thrown into prison. And instead of sitting there feeling sorry for himself and bemoaning, "Oh, woe is me," this is an example of where he drew on the power of Christ. He drew on his power of prayer. Paul seems to be pretty cool with this. And the actual outcome, if you remember the story, and I'm sure you do, you know, there was an earthquake. The jailer thought that everybody had escaped and he was about to take his own life. And Paul told him, "Hey, wait, we're all here." The guy said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" I mean, Paul's example, Paul's prayers and Paul's singing, he and Silas, made such an influence on this Philippian jailer that brought him salvation. But that is how Paul dealt with this kind of hardship. That's how Paul dealt with many of the hardships that he endured. The next point is the last point in the lesson, and it's really kind of the inspiration that caused me to do this lesson, because I'm so intrigued and so impressed by and so want to be in the same position that Paul's in terms of his view of death and his expectation of heaven. You remember in the reading that we read in Philippians 3, in verse 21, it talked about how Christ would transform our lowly body so it's conformed to His glorious body. Well, Paul understood that. Also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said that his citizenship was in heaven. So Paul really very much understood where he wanted to be and where he needed to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord." Paul is saying this tent, and of course what a great illustration that is. A tent isn't really a permanent home. But Paul is saying, you know, while we're in this tent, we're not satisfied. We're not really clothed. We're really longing for this being more fully clothed, you know, with this blessing from God when we reach heaven. I mean, this text is really very rich as you read it. He also said in the first chapter of Philippians, verses 21 through 22, and this is the one that really slays me, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." You know, to most people, this life is everything. And they'll do almost anything, and they'll give almost anything to keep it. To Paul, it was, ooh, wow, let me think. Yeah, it'd be kind of good to stay here because I can do some good things while I'm here, but wow, I'd really rather be with Christ. Paul would rather be with Christ than everything this life had to offer. And sadly, that's kind of difficult for us to really feel, I think, sometimes. It is for me anyway. We have this life and we like it. We're comfortable. We enjoy it. We have things. We have family. We have friends. But we need to remember, like Paul, our citizenship should be not here. Our citizenship should be in heaven. So Paul understood this. He certainly understood this scripture. Psalms 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Paul understood what that meant. That this is precious, because this is when a saint of God, after this life is over, they have something so much more glorious than what they've had in this life. And in another scripture, John 12:23-26, just kind of illustrating this point and helping us bring our lesson to a close. "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves this life will lose it. And he who hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Paul really understood that. And Paul is a great example for us in this attitude. He believed strongly in what these scriptures said, and Paul believed strongly that he had a reward waiting for him in heaven. So, as we close this lesson, we need to remember that Paul was like us. He was a sinner who heard the gospel of Jesus from another man. In this case, it was Ananias. And Paul recognized his error, and he repented of his sins, and he was baptized into Christ. He was saved. Paul put to death that man of sin to live for Christ. And then Paul forever had the hope of heaven within him. And that hope of heaven was a big part of what encouraged him and motivated him throughout this life. So if you have yet to obey Christ in baptism, you need to follow Paul's example in doing that, to put on Christ, be baptized into Christ, which you can do yet this evening. If you are already a Christian, but you have wandered from the pathway of righteousness, you know, Paul was misguided once as well, and we need to be like Paul and recognize our error, confess our sins, and return to the Lord. So if there's anything that we can do this evening to help you in either of those cases, would you make it known as we stand together and as we sing?
The table is prepared for any who wish to partake. Is there any that you can do so this evening?